Father, Lord, we love that song so much, Lord, because it speaks of the heart desire, Lord, that we want you, Lord, daily to feed our souls, to feed our hearts, Lord, to feed us of this great revelation, Lord, to guide us with your presence by the leading of the Spirit, Lord. And Lord, that's the promise to the bride in this last day. That's the promise, Lord, that you've given to every predestinated seed, Lord, that you would lead them and guide them in all truth. Lord, you would bring them to your presence, bring them to this great revelation, bring them to their position, Lord, in this last day message, Lord, and the kingdom of God. Lord, may you just take each one this morning, both speaker and hearer, Lord. Continue, Lord, the sweetness of your spirit from the song service, Lord. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Guide us and let us lay aside our own thoughts, Lord, our own thinking. And Lord, let us speak that which you would have for us. We ask these favors humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see each one this morning. And so we're happy to have Brother Michael and family with us this morning. And we know Brother Goomba's working this morning. We're missing him. And we just trust that the Lord will be with those that are not. We were sorry to to know that the loss of Sister Betty, but at the same time, we're thankful that she's not suffering anymore, and that, as the prophet said, she's a million times better off than we are. And I think sometimes we lessen that in our own thinking, that they truly are a million times better off. But in this flesh, we mind the things of the flesh, and so we have a desire to hold on to it. But we know that he will call us. He's going to call every one of us at some time. And the thing that we want to do is be as Sister Betty was, be ready to answer that call, be ready to cross over and be in his presence and be with the body of Christ. And so now we have a message. Now, you know, we've been on this on the eternal covenant for quite some time now, and I'm not finished. We're really close to being finished, but yesterday I was in the study all day, and it was a good day because it rained. And Saturdays, it's my day to study, but it's also my only day to try to get something done around the house. And so I just stayed right here. I had some quotes put together. And by afternoon, ever so often, my computer just shuts down. And when it does, if I haven't titled the file, it just loses it all. And so it did that yesterday afternoon. So everything I had for my message, it just sent it away. But I never could get settled. And so I wrestled and wrestled. And then we went over last night to be with the family. And I come back late, a little bit late, not so late, but and got back into the study and was searching. And somehow I just couldn't get it together. sometimes when you're looking, you just want that pull of what he wants you to say. And so early this morning, I found this. And so it's going to be really elementary, but it's what I felt like he wanted me to say. And so that's all we can do. We certainly feel unworthy. The farther we go along in this walk or this race, whatever you want to call it, it's a race that we can walk one step at a time in him. And we realize our shortcomings and we realize our unworthiness. And I was thinking, Brother Goomba and I was talking on the way home last night, when it comes to, somebody losing a loved one, there's just, you don't know the words to say. You don't know what to say. What can you say to make somebody feel better at that time? The only thing is knowing that that they knew God and they had accepted Him in the power of His resurrection. And that's the only consolation we have for any one of us, is to know that, to know where that loved one is standing. And outside of that, it's hard to find those words. And let us just, we have a scripture here, and we want to begin. This is in a message called Let Your Light So Shine Before Men. I'm beginning at paragraph 31, and it's the fifth chapter, starting at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. But ye are the light of the world, a city that sets on a hill that cannot be hid. Now, there's two things that he's saying there. One is that you're a light, and another thing that you're a city. You're the body. You're the body of Christ. And when Christ takes that vessel, when he takes over that vessel, that is the city. That is the his dwelling place. That's the kingdom, living in a veil of flesh. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When they see that light shining, what are they going to do? They're going to glorify God.
That's right.
They're going to glorify God, because this body that we're talking about, they have a revelation that it's not their works, that it's Him that's motivating you to do whatever you do.
Amen.
And so it's a difference in just working on your own merit to have your list of good deeds that you've accomplished and good things that you've done so that you can say, I did this and this and this. That's not what he's talking about.
Amen.
He's talking about a vessel that God has taken over and that God is dwelling in, and that God is producing those works. See, I'd like to take a subject from that last verse there, which is the 16th verse. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. And so, Brother Branham, he says that when he's talking about letting our light shine, he says that we are God's representatives. And we know that. We know that on the earth, Brother Branham said many times, that the only way that the people on the earth will ever see God, think what he's saying, the only way that they're ever going to see God is when they see Him in you and I. When they see Him in you, that's the only way. And that's what he said, the only way is when they see Him in the bride, when they see Him in the believer. And Brother Branham said, so that makes us His representatives, and said we're sponsored by Him and for Him. And that's a good thing. But that's what's wrong with other things, like, say, politics. You take politics and it's the lobbyists and the special interest groups. That's what ruins the politicians. They're losing their morals. They're losing their stand for righteousness. They're where once they stood for the things that were right, they stood for to do what was the best for the country and what was the best for the people. They've lost that now. And now through those special interests, they're paid, or they get kickbacks. They get money for those things, and so they lose all of their integrity. Because they're taking that money and they're letting the country down. And that's why anybody with an ounce of spiritual understanding knows that this country is finished. In the spiritual realm, we see it in every way. In the natural realm, there's no country that can open their borders like it is now, and the people just walk across, the good, the bad, all of it together. There's no way that it continue. There's no way. The politics are corrupted beyond repair. It's beyond repair. And Brother Branham, and now you say it's not. Brother Branham said back in the 60s, he said, you could put a George Washington and an Abraham Lincoln on every corner in every town. And he said, it's too late because God has rejected this nation. This nation has rejected God. So when you reject God, God rejects you, because that's the whole thing. It's God accepting you. And when they turned him down and when they put him out, then it's finished. And remember, the gospel started in the East. It started in the East and it traveled to the West. And so it's been rejected. It's been rejected. It didn't get accepted somewhere over there and somewhere over there, and then it got here and it's rejected. No, it's been rejected all the way through. Every nation rejected, rejected, rejected. You say, no, not my country. If there's a Christian nation, I want you to tell me which one it is. I want you to tell me which nation and which leaders are standing for righteousness. Which nation is believing this message? Which nation is believing that are living in the presence of God? There's not one. The world, globally, every nation is taken over by Satan. It's just is plain and simple. It's just a fact. And here we are, almost 100 years later, from where that prophet got his commission. 90-something years now since that commission. Look at where it's at now. Look at where it's at now. The world is in judgment. So that the ruin of the politics, it's the ruin of the churches. It's the ruin of the churches. The churches no longer is about the things of God. Now it's about the things of the church. And it's about the things of the people, their doctrine, their idea, their theology, those things. Or if it's not denomination or theology, then it's whatever the preacher, whatever his agenda is, whatever his doctrine is, whatever it is that he's pushing. If he's not 100% for God and for what God wants done in this day, then it's the same thing. It's a special interest. It's going away from the things of God. And it is so easy for us to do exactly that. You can do it on a day-to-day basis. You can do it with your job. You can do it with your pleasure. You can do it with anything that you want. When you put it before God, that's exactly what you're doing. But God has somebody. God always has somebody. Ever since the beginning, God has somebody. Every prophet, when he's being rejected, when he's being put to death, when he's being put down, God has somebody that puts their agenda, or puts God's agenda before their own. That's God has that. He has it in every age and every time. There's going to be somebody, even though it's going to be in a minority, it's always in a minority. But God is going to have somebody that is completely, they're going to sell out. And as believers of this message, that's where every one of us, that's where we want to believe that we are. And at the same time, we know that's our position. That's our position, that we've completely sold out and we've completely gave everything up, and that God is number one first in our life. And yet in that, we still feel short. We feel short. I feel short in that commitment, that it's when I look at the life of the prophet, I don't find myself where I want to be. I don't find myself that I'm 100% right there where he was at, that his whole life and his every motive and his every objective was what God wanted him to do.
I know that we know that God is leading and guiding, and we see it every day. We see the hand of grace, the hand of mercy. We see what He's doing for us. We see this revelation. But somehow we still feel like we're short somewhere. We're something more. We want to have more dedication, more sincerity, more surrender in our life. We want that. And He's asking that. He's requesting that. He's demanding that. When He's saying, let your light shine, He's talking about His life. He's not talking about us. He's not talking about anything we can do. He's talking about Himself being manifested through us. That's what He's talking about. God's got somebody, little groups here and there, individuals here and there, that are surrendered. And I was thinking last night, and I've mentioned it several times, and we all have, but I thought over and over through this time, Sister Betty's been in bed, and the whole family has rallied around her and has stood with her, and it's the way it should be. And especially Sister Rebecca, I looked at her, I looked at her life, and she put her whole life on hold. She told her job, if they could wait for her, fine. If they couldn't wait for her, fine, whatever. She would do what she could. She would work some from home. She would do whatever she could. She gave up everything, and she stayed right there with her mother the whole time. And that's what God wants. He wants people. He wants a body that He's going to be more important than everything else in their life. They're going to put Him first in everything that they do. And He's going to prove Himself. He's going to prove Himself. Whatever you think you're going to lose, whatever you think you're going to do without, if you're being led by Him, He is going to take you all the way through. He's done it. You got a whole Bible of proof. You got a whole message of proof. It's too late for them to come along. Like Brother Branham said, they come and told him the Holy Ghost wasn't for us. It was just for the apostles. He said, too late. I already got it. I've already got it. It's too late for somebody to come and tell me that this message isn't the truth. It's too late for somebody to come and tell me that Brother Branham wasn't the vessel that God incarnated Himself in. It's too late to come and tell me that it hasn't been vindicated in every way that it could possibly be vindicated. There's no one can come along and say that this wasn't the greatest visitation that ever come upon the earth. The greatest, with the most vindication and the most proofs, the most everything that God could possibly do. This is the day and this is the hour. And for people to walk away from it, you can only just be sad for them. You can only feel sorry for them. There's no way. There's no way that there was ever anything greater. And there's no way that they can look around to anything else on the earth today that's greater.
That's right.
There's nothing that God has vindicated. There's nothing that God has proven like this message. There might be some anointings out there. There might be some revivals out there. There might be gatherings out there. There might be a lot of good preachers out there. But God, Brother Branham said, when the revelation came, when He came up to that message of anointed ones at the end time, He said, I'll tell you one day if God will let me. I'll tell you one day. And then He turned right around in the almost one or two sentences later and He said, every one of them were to show, were to make their folly manifest. Every one of them were false. Every one of them was fake. Every one of them was Antichrist.
Amen.
Every one of them. And He declared it right on through from there. From there, he nailed it down over and over and over. There's no truth outside of this revelation. That Jesus Christ came down to earth and spoke. That's the revelation. That's the voice. That's the message and the messenger. And all we can do is try to say exactly what He said.
Right.
And if we get there, because it's not any man now. It's not any man. It was Christ himself. Amen. That was his goal. That was his purpose. That's what was building up all the way until it came down till he was going to come himself and anoint that word and make that word live and bring it to life. That's what's in the bride. That's what's in the bride. Yeah, yeah, it's still in flesh. Yeah, it's still in the body. That's right. But it is no longer a reformer or a prophet. It is Jesus Christ himself. It is, Brother Branham said, the person. Not, it's not the Holy Ghost. It's not the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's not just the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now it is the person of Jesus Christ. The person of the Holy Ghost. The person of the Word. The fullness of the Word and the fullness of the Spirit of God. It's just this day and this day only. May God help us. May he help us to surrender some more. May he help us to lay in the presence of the Son and ripen some more. May he help us that he can have that preeminence that he wants or that he is going to have. And I know he will. He can't fail. There's no way. But somehow when we're feeling short, we're crying for it. We're asking for it. We want it. We need it. It's something that only he can give, and it's something that we're crying out for. Amen. Paragraph 32. We find in the scripture that there's two places, and that two different men speaking of justification. And we didn't read this, and we know he's talking about in James and Paul. He's going to say Peter, but you know he's talking about James. And there's two different men speaking of justification. One of them was Paul, and the other was Peter. St. Paul, St. Peter. And Paul was justifying Abraham by faith. And Peter was justifying him by works. And Peter said that he was justified by his works. Paul said he was justified by his faith. Now, they did not contradict each other. Now, that's the first thing that Satan would think. And that's the first thing that we think a lot of times. And I'm guilty of this. And so I don't have to say somebody else. I can just say me, and I'm trying my best to come to that, to come to that. When I'm going to point out the problem, if I point it out in me, then you can let God reveal it to you whether you need it or not. If you don't need it, then that's what I've said for years and years. If somebody's preaching, and it don't matter if everybody in the church thinks that that preacher's preaching to me, I'm the one who knows. I'm the one that God is dealing with. I'm the one that God is talking to or not talking to. Amen. And so if I'm guilty, if God condemns me and I'm guilty, then I can say amen. That's me. And no matter how much that person thinks I'm guilty, if I'm not guilty, then as long as my heart's clear, then I don't have to worry. I don't have to be condemned. And no matter what everybody's thinking about it, I don't have to be condemned because it's clear right here. Right there's where it's clear. Don't matter what the circumstances are. I didn't know it till just the other day, but Johnson is, it's like third. I had no clue of this. It's like, I think third, maybe I'm wrong. It's within the top 10, whatever it is. Most common name. I did not know that. I did not know that. And Donald Johnson, and even Donald L. Johnson, and even Donald Lee Johnson Jr. is a very common name. We even used to have one right here on the same route. And they used to get our stuff in the mail, and they didn't bring it back. And we used to get their stuff. We called them and tried to give it back, because their stuff was bills they didn't pay. Our stuff was gifts from Florida. So, but anyways, but we didn't know it for a long time. Somebody accused me one time of speeding and getting a ticket. And I said, no, not me. I ain't got no ticket. And not at that time anyways. I have had tickets. And so they said, well, no, there's no need to lie. Your name's right there in the paper. And I said, well, that's not me. And they said, the brother called me brother. And he said, brother, it's right there in the paper. How are you going to say it's not you? I said, brothers, I said, I'm sorry. I said, but that's not me. I said, I don't care what their name is. And so I just left it like that. I did not spend any time trying to convince the brother who it was. No, I shouldn't have to do that. We shouldn't have to do that. I'm going to believe you. If you're a believer, I'm going to believe you before I'm going to believe them. And it don't matter how much it looks like that is what it is. Because Satan is a master at making it look like something is wrong when it's not. He's a master. And he can turn things around, just like you can see somebody's car parked somewhere. I've heard over the years, I've seen that many times. People say so-and-so was at this certain place doing this certain thing. I said, wait a minute now. You seen that with your eyes? Well, I seen the car there. I said, oh, you did. You seen it in the parking lot. Do you see them? Well, no, I didn't see them. Well, then where are you getting these descriptions of what you saw? I had a brother one time spreading that Brother Holmes was taking women in other countries. And I caught that brother at a church over here in town. And I said, brother, I got him to the side. I said, brother, I want to talk to you. I said, brother, I'm told that you're saying that Brother Holmes has been with women in these other countries. And I said, brother, I want you to know, every trip that, except Brother Holmes' first trip, I was with him. And I took care of him. And I said, I was with him every minute. Every minute. He didn't go off alone by himself. I was with him. I said, I never, ever seen him with another woman. And I said, so I'd like to know where you're getting that information from. And brother, if that is just an assumption, brother, I want to just warn you that you are going to bring judgment upon yourself for falsely spreading something that's not true. I said, brother, if it was true, then you can go do whatever you want to. But I'm just telling you, I was with him and I never seen it. And I'd like to know where you're getting that information from. That's Satan's purpose. That's Satan's way of doing it. And the bride is not going that way. The bride will not do that. Amen? The bride will not do that. The bride is not going to spread a lie. The bride is not going to spread an unknown. The bride, if the bride has a question, Satan comes and says, so-and-so did so-and-so and so, you're going to go ask him. Amen. You'll go ask him or you'll leave it lay right there.
That's right.
You may not ask him. You may say, no, that's between them and God, if that's even true. You may just leave it there, and that's okay. But you won't spread it until you know that it's the truth.
That's right.
And then Brother Branham said, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say nothing at all. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? Remember, I said I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me. And as a minister, it's easy for ministers to make excuse to talk about everybody because they're ministers. And so a lot of times they can say, I'm telling you this because I want you to pray. And if that's your reason for telling them, that's okay. And if that's not your reason, that's your excuse, then it's not okay anymore.
Amen.
They did not contradict each other. They were looking at it in two different viewpoints. And a lot of times when we're arguing, that's exactly what's happened. Someone brings it this way and somebody else brings it this way. And this one don't like the way you said it and that one don't like the way you said it. And then they have an argument. Don't you love this gift that the prophet has? He has a gift. He has a gift that doesn't, everything don't have to be a contradiction. Everything don't have to be wrong with what your brother is saying. But he actually brings it together and he says, yeah, see, if you're making this point, this is exactly right. If you're making this point, it's exactly right. And he brings them together and he puts them together. And that's how the whole message, anytime you find something that's a contradiction in the message or in the Bible, there's a reason. You need to find, if God don't give you that through searching it out, then you need to ask him to give you that revelation. You need to come to the message where the divine interpreter of the word of the age is dwelling. And let God put that thing together. It'll fit like a glove every time. It will fit together perfectly. They were looking at it in two different viewpoints. Paul was speaking of Abraham's faith. That's what God saw in Abraham. And Peter was speaking of his works that spoke of his faith. See? So it is written. Show me your works without your faith, and I'll show you my works by my faith. See? Now, therefore, Paul, seeing, was talking about what God saw. Peter was talking about what man saw. And once again, you know, he's talking about James, and I'm not correcting him. It's just a slip of speech. And so those things sometime are for those people that have to have something to criticize. God will give you something to criticize. He'll do it every time. If you're looking for something to criticize, God will give it to you. And you can capitalize on it, and you can run with it, and you can dig a pit that you can't get out of. See? Peter was talking about what man saw. Because if a man has faith, he will act like it. His life will show it to others. Amen? Amen. If he has faith, as he has a revelation, then your life is going to have that on display. You know, we used to joke around. We had a saying that if somebody got something new, we'd say, you know, you can't hide money. You can't hide this life.
That's right.
You can't hide the nature of God in the individual. You can't hide it. When God's in there, you can't hide it.
That's right.
No, it's on display. It's not show business. It's not the flashing lights.
Amen.
But it's in there and it's on display.
That's right.
And God's displaying it just the way he did in other ages.
Amen.
He didn't make a show when he came down to Abraham and personally brought him the revelation.
Right.
The world didn't know it. The cities didn't know it. Sodom didn't know it. Lot didn't know it. Nobody else knew it. Only Abraham knew it. And that's the same thing today. God's not in show business. God's coming down to his elect and he's revealing it to his elect. And the rest of them don't know what's going on. Does he send them some messengers? Yeah, he sends them some messengers. And what do they get? They get show business. They get something big and flashy and something to make them shout and get happy and all of that. And they don't see the judgment coming. No, they don't. See, paragraph 33. Now, I want to speak on that tonight, letting our light shine. Now, just for these few minutes, I just don't want to get up here just to be seen or to be heard. That wouldn't be right. But God helping me, maybe we can speak some words of something that would be edifying to us. That'll help us of how that we could be better and live a better life. Now, I'm sure that's what we're all here for. Is to take correction and to get an understanding of what we can do to make us better Christians. Now, I'm sure that we got a big amen for part of that, but I don't know anybody that comes to church and says, "I hope I get some correction today." Yeah, I don't think I ever come saying, "I hope I get corrected." But there's something down in there deep that is saying, "If I need it, I want it." There's something down there. If we get that correction, we're going to take that correction. Because we're saying the other part is easy to say. I want to live a better life. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be what he wants me to be. That's our goal. That's why we spend our time in the Word. Because it's fellowshipping with him. It's becoming more one with him. It's that life that's down in there is wanting that fellowship to lay in his presence and to bring forth him, he himself. If I had one thing in my life that I desire is to be a better Christian than I am. And I'm sure that's the heart's cry of every soul that's here tonight, is to be a better Christian. Amen. So we, as the bride of Jesus Christ, that's our desire. That we can be better tomorrow than we are today. That we can grow some more. That when you put that wheat plant out there or you put that maize plant out there, tomorrow, you look at it every day and you want to see some more. Especially in the harvest time. If you have an apple tree out there, you're looking at those apples every day and you're seeing a little bit improvement, a little bit improvement, a little bit. And you know they're coming. You know they're coming to that place that they're going to produce. And that's what this life that's living here is bringing forth a manifestation of Him. More in maturity every day. More in maturity by every word, by every revelation, by every trial, by every trouble. Everything that you face every day, it's bringing you more and more to that mature person in Him. And you will recognize. You'll recognize when we have these young children, they don't have that ability. Although we've taught them since they were young to know God, to love God, to serve God, to come and be here. But yet they're still young and they're innocent. They don't have those battle scars. They don't have those trials and those troubles. They're living off of your experience at this young age. But they're coming, but they're learning. They're learning from you right now. One day they're going to start having their own battles. They're going to start having their own trials. They're going to start having their own challenges, their own scars. Brother Branham called it battle scars, spiritual battle scars. By being rejected, by being laughed at, by being put down, by standing for what is right. Some time ago, I was going down the road and I was driving at a pretty rapid speed and watching as I usually do, by myself driving. It's a lonesome drive, and when you're driving by yourself, and you can't turn on the radio unless there's some of these family networks where you can get religious music, because it's all things that would take the very spirit out of you. What about that, young people? The filth that's out there, the filth that's on the internet, the filth that's on the radio, the filth that's on the television, you can't listen to it. You can't listen to it unless you can find something. And now you like Brother Branham said about clothes, he said you can get your own. And that's what you need to do with the music. Get your own. Don't look to the world for their music. Don't look to the world for their theology. Don't look to the world for those things. Come and get it where it's real. Come and get it where God has provided it. Let me read that again. Because it's all things that would take the very spirit out of you. That's what Satan's there for. Wherever I go, after I've gotten a little old, I carry a little pad of paper, and when the Lord reveals something to me, I just jot it down. And I've even wrote on my gun stock in the woods with a bullet. Isn't that something? I don't think I ever read this before. I think I read it, but I don't remember this. And I've always thought all of my guns, I don't want to scratch on them. I don't want to scratch on them. And I read this and I thought, that's something to be proud of. That would be something to be proud of. That God's given you something, and there's nothing in this life that is so precious that you can't mark it up for God.
That's right.
Amen. I remember there was a brother, and I think it was Dawson Riley. And he said that I think that Brother Branham was wanting this certain kind of cactus. And so those were illegal actually to get. But there was a place he found, I think they were clearing some land or something, and there was one there that Brother Branham wanted. So they were trying to get it. Somehow, long story short, I think he got stuck or something, and somehow he got a big dent in his truck. He said it was a brand new truck, and he got a big dent in it, and he said he never tried to fix it because he said, I got that dent trying to do something for the prophet. And he said, I was proud of it, and I kept it. See, I've even wrote on my gun stock in the woods with a bullet, and things like that. Just get a thought that is presented to me, take a tag off of my clothes or something and write on it. Something or another to keep the message in my mind. And as I drove along down this road, I noticed a great, big, beautiful signboard, and usually, you know, they have a lot of things plastered on these signboards, but I never noticed such things on this certain signboard. Usually, they have pictures, you know, half-dressed women or something another. I know you noticed that, but think about it. You see an advertisement, all especially for auto parts, racing cars, these things, a lot of times in sports. There'll be a sexy dressed or undressed woman there, and then they have the auto part or the name of the company or whatever it is. So what does she have to do with this over here? Nothing. This is strictly advertisement to get men's attention. So that's what they do on the billboards. That's what they do on the in the restaurants. And I'm sure you've had this experience. I know I have before. You get a menu in a restaurant and you see the food that they're advertising. They're saying what it is and how much it is and da-da-da-da-da, and they got this most beautiful picture of it. And then when it comes out, it don't look like the picture anymore. The picture was beautiful, and this just looks like, it's not as great as, you know, what that picture made you think it was. See, that's advertisement. Usually they have pictures of half-dressed women or something or another advertising a certain brand of cigarettes or whiskey or beer or something. See, the great shining signboards. But to my surprise, at my first glance, it attracted my attention because it wasn't all smutted up with something or another. The smut wasn't on it. And I gazed back to see it. It was a beautiful board. And sitting in the correct place, just where when you turn this corner, you can't keep from seeing the sign. And to my surprise, it had one word wrote across it. Hungry. Hungry. This is the prophet's bringing a message now. This is this sign. He's seen this word hungry, and it caught his attention. And he put it in his little notepad. We know that it's not the sign that you're after. We know that. It's not the gifts that you're after. Amen. But we know that the sign has a voice. It has a voice. And the voice is speaking. And that voice was speaking, are you hungry? That was the voice of the sign. Are you hungry? It didn't show you no food. It didn't have no naked women. It didn't have none of the smut. It didn't have none of that. It just asked the question, are you hungry? I remember many years ago, many, as a young minister, I preached one time on the voice of the sign. Brother Branham preached that message many times, talking about the voice of the sign. And it struck me one day, I was in the post office, and they had this sign of what we call here Uncle Sam. And he's like an old man with the white hair, and his clothes look like the flag. And so the sign said, Uncle Sam wants you. Now, I can't remember how many. I think there's something like 33,000 post offices in the U.S., something like that. Anyways, not that that matters, but it's everyone I had been in, this is, like I said, this may be 30 years ago. There was one of those signs in there, and it said that. And that's back when they were trying to recruit people into the military. And so when I was in high school, I was planning on going in the military. I had it set up. I had one more year. I had a half a year, actually. I had all my credits, and so I just needed that half a year, and I was going to go. And so I had a friend. Most of my friends were all older than me, and so they had went in the year before, 2 years before. And so when it came time for me, they told me how bad it was, and they just had nothing good to say about it. And I said, well, I ain't going. And so I didn't. And that they had a draft during that time. They stopped the draft for like 4 years, and I was in that 4 years. And then at the end of the draft, they backed up 2 years and took those 2 years, made them come back and sign up. Well, because they didn't have to during that 4 years, but then when they reinstated it, they backed up 2 years and it still missed me again. And I didn't have to go. But I thought about the sign. And every time I'd go in there, I'd think about the sign. And I thought about how many thousands of people go in the post office every day and they see the sign. And the sign says, Uncle Sam wants you. And I think there's something like 180,000 people a year that join the military. So that sign was speaking to that 180,000 people. And there's millions more people that see that sign, and it's not speaking to them. They don't answer that call. Maybe they think about it. Maybe they think, oh, yeah, Uncle Sam. Some of them, no consideration whatsoever. They're not even interested, no thought about it. They're beyond that, past that, whatever, whatever. But that sign is speaking. And there's so many people, so many thousands of people every year that hears that voice and goes there for that. And so is it with God in the spiritual. God is speaking. God has signs. God is giving signs. And that sign has a voice. And that voice, that in for us in this day, is the Word. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that is speaking. As it spoke to the woman at the well, it's speaking and saying, this is God. No man can do this. This is God. That's where it's at. So the sign, he said, it just said hungry. That's all there was. And I just noticed little bitty letters down at the bottom of the board said, 3 miles ahead. Hungry, 3 miles ahead. Said, well, I begin to study that. This sign, this hungry. The prophet's studying this hungry. And usually, if they got a restaurant ahead, you know, they're trying to outsell the other fellow. A big pitcher of sizzling steaks and so forth. And when you go in, you usually don't find anything like they advertise, but just an advertisement. But this seemed to have a different approach. And we know that the day that we're living today, it pays to advertise. We find out that these people who are making such big progress in business are great men of advertisement. They put it on television. They smear it on the boards, everywhere they can to advertise their product. Smoke this one, not a cough in a carloads. See, the thinking man's filter and some other man's tip, something like that. And I thought, another one was stay lively longer with their beer. All the stuff like that. See, it's an advertisement. And they write off a lot of their income tax just for that advertisement. It certainly pays off. And it's certainly a gimmick. It's a gimmick. I can remember when I was in the sixth grade, and I was oblivious to all of that. I mean, I didn't pay no attention to it at all. It didn't, you know, it just kind of went in one ear and out another. And so one day in class, and I think it was English class, but I really don't remember. But I was in junior high school, 6th through 8th grade. I was living in California. And we come in, the teacher was talking about it. And so he was taking different advertisements. And one of them was a washing a powder. And or it was either a washing powder. No, it was powder because it said get your clothes. And the advertisement was get your clothes cleaner than clean. And whiter than white. And so it never dawned on me. I mean, okay, fine. Cleaner and clean, whiter and white. And the teacher said, what's cleaner than clean? What's whiter than white? If they're clean and they're white, then how is this soap going to get it cleaner than that and whiter than that? And that's just a small example, like Brother Branham talking about, the filters on the cigarettes and all of the other things, all of the drinking, all the alcohol, all of those things that they try to make it sound like it's good for you, that this is something more than it actually is, when it's not. It's just an advertisement. So if it pays off for that, I begin to think, then why won't Christianity pay off if it's advertised? And I thought, what is advertisement? You got to have something that is a little different from what the rest of them's got. Then if it's just so common, like the things of the world, it'll never attract the attention of the people. And there's so many things like that. People go, some go to more extremes than others do. Some are just, they're just there and they just a plain old hamburger joint or just a plain old whatever it is. I remember reading some years ago about this place out in Colorado. Matter of fact, the town name of the town is called Rifle, Colorado. And all of the waitresses in that restaurant carry a pistol. They're all licensed. They all know how to shoot. Everybody in there carries a pistol on their hip. And I think the head waitress carried a Ruger 45. And so it was a big deal. And people come from all over for that attraction because of that advertisement. They come from all over the place to eat there. And just for whatever the reason is, they do that. There was another place in Texas that this guy was trying to reproduce that feeling. This is really odd. Something Washbanger. I don't know if it's Wally Washbanger or whatever it was. But he had a laundromat. And he said, when you were in college, you remember going to the college laundromat and sitting there and doing this? And I'm like, who wants to reproduce that? So he took the laundromat and then he put a bar and a grill. And so you put your clothes in the machine and then you go over and sit at the bar and drink and eat until, and they got a board there that when your machine stops and it flashes on the light and tells you that your clothes are ready for you to go get them. Advertisement. That's advertisement. That people trying to draw you in under those things. Some are ridiculous. Some are, heard a restaurant one time called Roadkill. Who would eat at a place called Roadkill? Sounds like they're picking something up off the road. Roadkill, to feed you. Some advertising can bring you a lot of business. Some might run your people off. Now, if a man would have been looking for an automobile, he would have went on past that sign. But if he had been hungry, he'd have been looking for that sign. So I believe that the Christian is God's billboard. How about that? You're God's billboard. What are we advertising? What is on display? Is it the smut? Or is it just the very thing that God is giving, that God is advertising? And that's life. That's life. We don't have to do so much of carrying on about as we do. Just simply live such a life that'll make the people hungry to be like you. That's pretty good, isn't it? And you know that is real. That what he's saying, that thought. You just look at some people and you see something real. And you admire that thing that's living in them. You admire it. And you want that. You want more of that. Maybe the same thing's in you, but you see it there and you want more of it. You want some more. It makes you conscious that God has got people on the earth that are surrendered, that are living a life that he's in control of. See? Just simply live such a life that'll make the people hungry to be like you. Amen. And sometimes when we don't feel worthy, when we don't feel like that we're doing everything that we could do, then that's harder to do. But we admire it when we see it. And it encourages us when we see it. We know that this flesh is never worthy. Brother Branham said, no man has ever been able to keep the word. No, if we're depending on our ability to keep the word, then we're going to face the judgment. It's grace, and it's God. It's only him. It's his righteousness. It's his perfection. It's all him that's doing this thing. All he needs is just for us to die, just for us to surrender, just let him have the preeminence, and it'll be him doing it. It will be him doing it. How many times have you ever told yourself, or you heard somebody say, I just know they'll go through something and it was dramatic or it was a big deal, whatever it could be. I can't think of an example, but they'll say, I know it was God. They didn't. Now afterwards now, they know that it was God. They've seen how God brought them through it. And they didn't know what to do at the time. They didn't know what to say. But they see God came on the scene and made him say the right thing, made him do the right thing, made him turn the right direction. God did something that they knew afterwards that it was the grace of God, and they were testifying not that they had done it, but that God had done something for them. You know it, and it happens. I noticed on this billboard, this certain one, it didn't claim nothing but just ask a question if you're hungry. And you cannot sell anybody anything to eat unless they're hungry. Is that right? You're thinking of the natural, you're thinking of the spiritual. The first thing that advertisement does, the individual passing by has to see it. And now the only way the world will ever see Christ, how many ways? The only way. The only way that is when they see it in you and me. That's the only way they'll ever see Christ. Do we believe that this is God's plan? That this is how God intended for the world to see Him, to know Him, for other members of the body that haven't yet recognized the day and the age that they live in? They're going to recognize it through you. They're going to see it through you. They're going to see it living, and they're going to want to know what it is. See? That's the only way they'll ever see Christ. Their consciences are numb to the sunsets, to the call of the birds, to the leaves, the grass, the flowers, the music, and the message and so forth that we enjoy after we have found Christ. But until we get to that place that we display Christ, see? Now remember that. Each one of you, from tonight on, remember you are God's billboards. And you're God's advertising agent. That's what you are. Everything you do, everything you say, it's the billboard. It's advertising. It's advertising. It's saying that He's here. He's here. This one's different. Or it's saying He's not here. He's not here. It's just the world. See? Now the world will look at you and see what Christ is. See, let me just back up here. Each one of you from tonight on, remember that you're God's billboards and you're God's advertising agent. And now the world will look at you to see what Christ is. So we don't want to smear a big lot of stuff on there that testify about things that we really are not. Let's first be that. Just be what He is. And then when we be that, then the world will see Christ in you and me. Amen. Praise be to God. 39. First thing that any advertisement, the person has to see it. The next thing, they have to want it. See? Now, if they see it and they don't want it, then that's different. See? There's no need to, you know, to force them. There's no need to run out in front of their car and flag them down and say, hey, you need to stop and eat. You need to do this. There's no arguing. There's no need to argue. If they don't want it, they don't want it. If there's a seed in there and they don't want it, it's not time. Because if there's a seed in there, God's going to get His seed. It doesn't matter what you do now. You can make it even worse right now. If you're trying to force them into something that God isn't drawing them into. You cannot come to this message unless He draws you. Amen. You cannot do this on yourself. You can't. You can't. And you can't intellectually see it and say, man, this makes sense. And then you come into it. You can't. It has to be God drawing you. It has to be God revealing it to you. And when He makes it real, then you are born again. And when you're born again, then you are being like a magnet drawn to Him. Wherever He wants you to go, that magnet is drawing you, bringing you more into Him. See? But if you haven't put a vain advertisement out, but if they first have got to see it, and then we've got to make it so attractive to them, see? Oh, I hope you see it. See that? The attractiveness of salvation. What it does to the person. Now, when you see people that claim to be saved and sanctified and loving God and all of those things, and they're always fussing and they're always hollering and they're always shouting and they're always unhappy. That's not very attractive, is it? That's not going to draw somebody. That's not going to make somebody want what you got. Not going to do it. There's got to be something that's attractive about it. There's got to be something that makes you happy with it. See? Now, I hope we see that. The attractiveness of salvation. What it does to a person. We've got to attract the world to Christ. And the gospel does have an attractiveness. It has it to those who are hungering for God. See? It only attracts those who are hungering and thirsting. And that's the ones that we're out for. No man can come to me except my Father draws him. That's right. That's the ones we're out for. And there is so many that the Father has drawn and are hungering and thirsting to find God. And they don't know where to find him. See? They need to see some billboards. They need some billboards so they can see what God is. They can see where God is. Because those who are supposed to be billboards are so smutted up with the things of the world till they can't see where they got any more than they got before they come to him. There's got to be something that when you come to Christ, that when you come, that it's something greater than what you had. And if you're not experiencing that, then there's something wrong with that experience. There's something wrong with the sign. There's something wrong somewhere if there's no happiness. If there is something that gives you that peace and that oneness with him. There's got to be something there. Amen. He's talking to every one of us.
Yes,
nobody, this is not pinning a person. This is pinning everybody.
Yes,
every one of us. It gets me, it gets you.
That's right.
They live like the world. They talk like the world. They sing the same songs the world does. They dress like the world. I mean, especially in the female sex. They act like the world. They go to the worldly places. They attend the worldly entertainments. Huh? No difference. How are you going to find happiness, a greater joy and a greater happiness when you're in the same thing that you always was? It's a deception. I think I'm going to skip a paragraph here, down 40, maybe two. I think it's in blue. And so he said, well, that you run out overseas around like that and make yourself a missionary. No church sent you. This is somebody giving the prophet a hard time because he's not affiliated with the church, and yet he's doing mission work and doing different things. And you just made yourself a handmade missionary. I think maybe he's trying to say homemade or whatever, handmade. Well, I said, if I made a handmade missionary, it would never attract the attention of the world because they're not looking for that. They're looking for Christ. So we're not trying to reproduce what the world has or what the churches show or what anybody else does. We only want what he wants on display. And when that's on display, even when Satan is telling you that nobody wants it, that it's not popular, that these doctrines that you believe, that they're not, nobody's going to want this. So Satan is making you feel like there's no need to tell nobody because nobody wants to hear it. Well, it got you. It got your brother. It got your sister. And they loved hearing it. So there's somebody somewhere that's going to love hearing the very thing that your billboard is showing. There's somebody there, somewhere. Not going to be the crowd, not going to be the masses. It's going to be the minority.
That's right.
Always the minority. See? They're not looking for that. They're looking for Christ. And we find out those men and people that think those things, there is two different classes. God has two different classes. There are men who God uses to stay home and marry the sick and bury the dead and kiss the babies and marry the young and so forth like that. See? Many of those men don't know what it is to pack a sword and get out there on a two-handed sword on the front line. They don't know what a battle it is to fight against the enemy. They don't know. But every one of us, every one of us, we are to carry that sword. Not just the missionary, not just the preacher. Every one of us are to carry that sword. I can remember when I first went on the mission field. And I was just in my young, in my 20s. And I didn't know much about the message. I wasn't seasoned. I was still a novice. And I was with Brother Holmes. I went with Brother Holmes. And we went together a few times. Brother Ben went with us one time, maybe twice. I don't remember. I think he did go with us twice because Brother Larry Cross came with us one time. And Brother Ben was there. And so the one time it was the three of us. Another time it was the four of us. And then the other times it was just Brother Holmes and I. And so it wasn't too long. And I was by myself. And nobody else was going. And I can remember feeling, being young, and feeling alone. And not, Brother Branham's talking about having a strong hand. And I didn't feel like I had a strong hand. I feel like a lot of times I was using the shield more than I was using the sword. And you wouldn't think in a country like India, because those first 20 years they were in India, and you wouldn't think in a country like that, you'd think, oh, this is a poor country. This is, you know, they don't have much anything. You wouldn't think, there's no theologians here. There's no, you know, highly intellectual people. I'm going to tell you what. There was a lot of highly intellectual people. There was men coming out of villages that didn't even have power, didn't have electricity, didn't have running water. And they could quote that Bible. They knew the Bible. And they had the ability to retain, to read and to retain. And they were smart. And they could challenge you. And they, many of them did. And I had times where, many times where I stood all by myself. And then I had times where there was other Indian brothers that stood with me and helped me. And those were, as Brother Branham said, a lot of battles, a lot of cuts, a lot of marks, a lot of scars. But that's the missionary side. Every one of you are going to have the same thing. You're going to have your battles. You don't have to go there to get them. As I was working, when I got out of high school, I worked for Georgia Pacific, a plywood company. And there was a Baptist brother there that him and I was, it was so many pagans there. I shouldn't say that. There was just wasn't no believers there. And I met this Baptist man and we had a little bit of fellowship. You know, I was new in the message and he was a pretty strong Baptist believer. And so at least we could talk about the Lord. People didn't want to talk about the Lord. They didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. And so we were talking about doing mission work. It was way before. We were still living in Florida long before I did any mission work. And he said, people talk about going to these other countries. He said, America is a mission field. He said, this country is a mission field. He said, this country needs God. He said, this country is, you don't have to go to the jungle. He said, you just go right here. Go right downtown. And I thought, ooh, that's nothing but the truth. Nothing but the truth. But you have it. I'm saying you don't have to go anywhere. You just have to be a Christian. You just have to be a billboard every day, wherever you are. Just don't forget it. Don't forget that you're that billboard. He already said it. He said, you remember this. Remember this now. You're a billboard. You are God's advertising agency. You are God's advertising. And your life, wherever you go, your life is on display. And God is wanting to show himself. And all you got to do is relax. You don't have to produce anything. You don't have to make it look pretty. You don't have to do any of that. You just let him do it through you. You just relax and let that life come out. And watch what will happen. Watch what will happen. Praise God. They get out there and they're smart men, theologians, great men, who can stand, put on a sermon out there that's so touched up, and also can talk with such language till that Webster would hardly know what they were saying. That's quite... They got degrees in colleges, and you know what Webster is. Okay, you know what Webster is. It's the dictionary. It's a dictionary. So here, when we say Webster, we're talking about the dictionary. And so before we had computers, you come up in the computer age, so you have Google. In the old days, it was just a big book, and you could get it in a really big book. And it's supposed to have, it just had thousands and thousands of words. So it was the definition to all the words. And so it kind of become the, that was the Google. I mean, that was our Google back there when it was still in book form. It was called Webster. And I just thought, I wonder if you have heard that term or knew what that term was. That was it. See, let's read it again. Put a sermon out there just so touched up, and also can talk with such a language till that Webster would hardly know what they were saying. Today you'd say, well, Google, they're so sophisticated and so intellectual that Google wouldn't even know what they were talking about today. That's what he's saying. They got degrees in college, but that's all right. When you're talking about an intellectual group, that's just looking for a church home. But when you get out there on the battlefront, where those men have more than that, see? They've got to see the power of Almighty God in manifestation, or you'll never sell it to them. They've got to see Christ in his resurrection. That's right. When you get there, when you get to that place, then you begin to be able to stand. You'll get stronger and stronger. And I remember those early days, how weak I felt, how small that I felt, how that I felt these people, they know more than I know. What can I do? But then you get stronger and you get stronger. It makes you study. It makes you pray. It makes you find those things that they're trying to beat you with. I can remember in Uganda one time, there were 38 preachers, and I was trying to take their questions and answers, and they'd already found out. They found out because I told them. When I pulled in, first service, we were all riding together, first service that we were going to, they started telling me about these preachers coming in with this damnable heresy on marriage and divorce. And so I thought, well, I can wait to the end, or I can go ahead and tell them. And so I preached my message that I had, and as I was closing out, I told them, this is what the prophet said. Somehow or another, they didn't send me away. They let me finish preaching. Went through all the churches there, and I wasn't after that subject, but I wanted them to know where I stood. There was a time I may have let that go and never said a word to them. But when I came to that place, I was grown enough, I had used the sword enough that I could now stand and say, here I am. And in the last service, I had all of them there together and tried to talk to them. And it was just like this one would jump with the question and that one. Before you could answer this question, that one jumped with the question. And then they just constantly, and and I told them, I said, brethren, this is a waste of time. There's no way that I can help you. You don't even want me to answer your question. What you want to do is make an accusation of what you already think I believe on every angle of this. But I said, when it comes to one in many, I said, that's exactly what the prophet taught. And I said, so you can argue it or whatever you want to. I said, nobody has to do it. You don't even have to get married. Do you know that? Do you know that? You don't have to get married. Do you also know that you would be better off if you didn't? That's what Paul said. He said, you want a closer walk with the Lord? Do as I do. Don't get married. You'll have more time. That's like a man with a wife. He's got to give time to his wife. It's going to take time. You got a family now? It's going to take time for your family. You want to have another one? You want to have 10? Guess how much time you're going to have? You're not going to have much time because it takes a lot of time to have a family. And so if you want all that time with God, don't get married. Give yourself to God. But Paul said, that's not for everybody. That's not for everybody. Every man has his gift. Every woman has her gift. Where God wants you to be, that's what he put in you, and that's the way you're going to go. For Paul, he only had one thing. His whole life was serving God. That's all he could do. Even before he met God, the law was his God. I mean, that was his life. It was his whole life. That was him. Thank God there's some people like that. Thank God there's some people. That's what Brother Branham, he had his wife, he had his children, but he was gone all the time. They were neglected in many ways. But he was our example. He was our example. God help us to balance. Moses neglected his family to serve God. He was so caught up with the things of God, he didn't even get his own son circumcised. They got to see the power of Almighty God in manifestation, or you'll never sell it to them. See, they got to see Christ in his resurrection. And I was going to tell you another thing when I was telling you about Uganda. I was going to tell you about the Philippines. I was in the Philippines one time, and I knew the message I was preaching wasn't going to go over. But it's what I felt led to preach, and I did. And so when I got done, and it was two souls, and so when I got done, the pastor said, can they ask questions? And I said, yes, brother, they can ask questions. And so they had asked their questions, and so I'd give them an answer. So they had the screen, and they had to, if I'd say something, they'd try to find the quote. So as I'm giving the answer, they're pulling it up and trying to give the quote. And so there was some men there that I knew had been on the group, and I'm not going to call no names, but some of the groups from back then, not on these groups that we're on now. And that was totally against two souls, totally against these things. And so one of them was, he was talking while I was trying to answer the questions. And so I asked him what his name was because he kept talking. And so he told me his name. And I said, oh, I said, I know you. I said, I've seen you on the group. I said, you don't believe this. You don't believe this. And so, but as I was giving the quotes, they were pulling them up and they were putting them on the board. And so a brother asked me a question, you know, and I give him the answer. And so then a few minutes, he asked me the same question again. And I gave him the same answer again. A few minutes ago, he asked me the same question again. And I said, brother, my answer's not going to change. I said, you want me to put my idea in there? I'm not going to put it in there. I'm telling you what the prophet said. The prophet said there was another nature down in there. I said, another nature was down in there. And the brother pulled it up and put it up there. And I said, read it, brother. It was down in there all the time. It was down in there. And so the pastor kept speaking to them in Filipino and telling them what to say, telling them to ask this, telling them to ask that. And so then he turned to talk to me and he'd speak in English. Well, they could understand English, but he knew I couldn't understand what he was saying. So he just kept egging them on, egging them on, egging them on. I tell you another thing. How many times that I preach somewhere and the people, and this is, I'm sorry, this is not supposed to be about me, but I'm testifying now. But every one of you have a testimony, yes, sir, where God has helped you in the same things. But let me go a little bit further here. We got to see the power of Almighty God in manifestation. That's where it's got to be. And that's when God is doing it and not us. You'll never sell it to them. See, they got to see Christ in his resurrection. Yes, sir. Those men don't know what it is to hold a two-handed sword to fight toe-to-toe with the enemy there. where devils and witch doctors and everything else standing there challenge you on every hand, where man who read the Bible and said, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, let me see the Holy Ghost perform like it did back there. And it will. God will do it in your life. He will do it. It's not going to be a show. It's going to be a reality. It's going to be a reality. And God will let it happen when we're doing what He wants you to do. I think I said one time, I was coming home with a young man. He was my helper. And I was telling him, I was trying to witness to him. He goes to church and is very religious and really is a good young man, very carnal, nominal minded. And I was trying to tell him, I said, listen, I said, all of that's good. I said, but, you know, I told him about the drunk and, walking down the street and passing the church and said, did you hear that? Did you hear that? What that preacher said, and him, and the drunk say, oh yeah, I heard it. I believe. And I said, that drunk, he can preach. He can say he believes it. He can do anything. And we were almost to his, where he was staying. And there was a drunk laying in the road, laying in the ditch. And he was trying to get up and falling down. And we stopped, picked him up. And he couldn't walk, couldn't get home, lived about a mile away. So we put him in the truck. And so we got him in the truck and he's sitting there. This is the truth. Amen. This man preached to us all the way home. This drunk who couldn't stand up, he got in the front seat and sat down. We gave him a bottle of water and he started talking. And he preached all the way home talking about the Antichrist. And he was going between Russia being the Antichrist and the Roman Catholics being the Antichrist, back and forth. And this guy that I had been witnessing to was in utter shock. He said, I never in my life seen anything like that before. But there, the very thing that we were talking about was right there. How many times has it happened to you? How many times has God did that? That's Him leading you. That's Him guiding you. That's His billboard. You're His billboard. And He is trying to get the attention. And He's doing it as vindication. He's doing it as proof that those people see that He's with you. That He's right there vindicating His presence in you. I wish sometime we could just take a service and let people testify what God has done for them. See, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, let me see the Holy Spirit perform like it did back there. See, then you can't take a scholarship and do that. Huh? No, you can't take a scholarship and do that. That piece of paper won't do that. See, that's right. It takes the power and resurrection of Jesus Christ to produce that. Yes. And now that's what hungry natives look for. That's right. That's what the seed, the hungry seed, looks for today. That's right. See, they got to see it. They've got to want it. They got to know. They got to know that there's something real here. They're standing in the presence of something real.
Right.
Praise be to God.
Amen.
God, in every age, has had a people. If we would have lived in the dark ages, we would have walked up to death. And they would have asked you the question, do you want to recant or do you want to die? And you would say, I'm ready to give my life for this gospel. That was the spirit of the age. God put that spirit, that courage, that leading was upon them. That their own life, they were ready right now. And those ones that came up there, and they didn't have the goods. They didn't have the manifestation of the resurrection, of the life living in them. And they went away. And there was such a conviction by some of those soldiers that was watching them die, that those soldiers said, let me take their place. They're leaving. Let me give my life. Let me stand for this truth. Why? Because they had been a Christian all their life? No. Because they seen a billboard, a life that was real, a life that was standing before them, that was giving their life for the truth. That's right. And that's God's advertising agency. His life on display. His life showing that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise be to His lovely name. I'm going to stop right there. And so much we could say. And maybe I'm not going to stop there. Let me just read one more paragraph. Paragraph 44. He said, now, we find out that until people begin to want God, until people begin to thirst, Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, you got to hunger and thirst for it. We're Christ's billboard, and Christ is our sponsor, for His sponsorship is by Christ, and He's given us our life to sponsor Him. Praise be to His name. And I'll stop there. So, Brother Rand said, remember, you are His billboard. You are His advertising. Let us be that and everything. And when Satan makes you feel unworthy and Satan tells you that you're unworthy, you can say, yeah, I am. I'm unworthy. But He's not. He's not unworthy. And it's His life that's on display. It's His promise that's on display. And it's Him that I'm surrendering to. And then Satan has no more. He has no more then. You've given it all to God. Amen. Let us stand together. Praise be to His name. And I think I'm going to ask Brother Michael if he will come and dismiss us. And maybe you would lead us in a song. Would that be all right? I'd really like to sing a song. Come.
Bless you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Only He is worthy. We are written epistles, read of all men, every day. Amen. Sometimes it's maybe something we don't live up to, but sometimes we think of it as a challenge, but it's a privilege to live for Him and to be his billboard, amen, his written epistle. Amen. Let's sing, It's a Life Behind the Name. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we count it a privilege, Lord, what a mighty God you are, Lord. And we know it's not by our works, Lord, that we serve you, but it's by faith, Lord. For you said that impossible to please you without that, Lord. We give you thanks and praise. We know that that's faith, Lord. That's a revelation that you give us, Lord, to serve you. And that's what's genuine, Lord. We don't have to put that on, Lord, but it walks out and manifests itself, Lord, what you put there, Lord. And we know it's bringing to pass your promises, and we give you thanks and praise, and pray that you would be with us now through the day and be with each one, Lord, that has a need upon their hearts, Lord. Just minister to them, Lord, and the family of the Hendershots here that's lost their mom, Lord, just come on the scene and give them the answers to their future and the steps and the preparations they need to make, Lord, and just be with them, Lord, and help them to encourage one another, Lord, and to lift each other up, and we know that they are, Lord. We give you thanks and praise for that. Be with us now through the day, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.